You know, we took a look at some of the principles of study and meditation, studying the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God, and how we can apply those. By faith, I believe in Jesus' name. You are applying those, and that you're putting them to good use, and that you've been studying and meditating the Word of God. But then we also began taking a look at some of the reasons why to meditate the Word. I mean, I can tell you to do something, but it's important for me to also begin to explain to you why it is that you should be doing that. Because for years, I used to hear people say, well, you know, you ought to pray. Well, that's good, but it sounded too boring to me. Nobody ever explained anything to me about prayer, what prayer could do, what it really meant. Now that I understand about that, I realize the importance of prayer. Same thing with the Word of God. When people say, well, you know, you need to study the Bible. Well, that's really a good concept, but yet, that's a pretty big book. So you better tell me how I should study it, and not only tell me how I should study it, but tell me why I should study it. Tell me why I should meditate on the Word. What's the Word of God going to do for me? Explain this to me. Well, see, that's what we're doing right now. We've taken a look at the principles, some of the principles about studying and meditating, and now we're looking at benefits that come along with studying and meditating, excuse me, the Word of God. Now, last week, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 14. We will do some review here. Briefly. Now remember in Luke chapter 14, Jesus, if you look over in verse 26, Jesus was saying here, and if any man come to me but hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now remember, we learned that where he said, if any man come to me, he's making a reference to somebody coming to him for the born again experience, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's saying, once you've come to me and you've received me as your Lord and Savior, if you don't come to the point in your life of making everything second to me, and if you don't submit yourself totally and completely to me, if I am not number one in your life, you cannot be my disciple. And that word disciple basically means disciplined follower. And when he says here that you have to hate father, mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters, he's not talking about hate like what the world thinks of in terms of hate. He's making reference to the way that you prioritize things in your life and that Jesus Christ must be number one. But when he said this in here, he was also making reference to something that they understood as far as a particular aspect of the law. I want to show that. You can keep your finger right here, but flip back over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I want to show you what he was referring to in this. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, in verse 6, here was the commandment. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, or from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but, now look what he says to do. He says, but thou shalt surely kill him. Now when you look up that word kill, it means kill. This is strong language. He says, thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him, and put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so Jesus, you can flip back over there to Luke, Jesus is making a reference to that loosely when he says, you've got to hate mom, dad, brothers, sisters, you have to hate everybody, or better put, everyone must be second place to me. I must be number one in your life. If I am not number one in your life, and they have been exalted into a position above me, you have allowed them to entice you to worship another god. What is that other god? Your wife? Your husband? your brother, your sister, your children. Because once you've placed them above God, you're worshiping them. Do you know where many Christians miss it in this? Where many of them fall? It's in the area of the children. Think about this. How many times have you heard people say things like, I have to do what's best for the kids? How many times have you heard people say, well, we want to buy a house in such and such a neighborhood because we think it would be good for the kids? We want to enroll the kids in such and such a school because we think that would be best for them. We want to go to such and such church because they've got a lot of activities for the kids. There's a lot of stuff going on there that the kids would enjoy. See, when you get to the point to where that is the priority in your life, you have exalted your children above your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've missed God. In fact, let me put it to you like this. If your children are the most important thing in your life, you're out of order. You say, now wait a second. There's a lot in the Bible about us dealing with our children and doing what's right. That's right, there is. But the most important thing for you is that Jesus Christ is number one. That God's will is number one in your life. And I want you to know that if you're following God and you're doing what God tells you to do and your relationship with the Lord is the most important thing, do you honestly believe that God's going to lead you in a direction someplace that's going to be bad for your children? Now think about that. If you're looking for a church based upon the activities that they have for the kids, here's what you'll do. After you visit that church, you'll come out, you'll get in your car, and on the way home, you'll ask your children, how did you like Sunday school? What did you do? Was the lesson good? Were the kids nice? Was the teacher nice? Did you like this? Did you like that? And if the kids say, it was great. It was the best church we've visited so far. We love that church. It's wonderful. Mom and Dad are going to look at each other, and they're going to say something like this. If the kids like it that much, if they got that much out of it, then that's probably the church we ought to go to. So in other words, instead of seeking God and saying, God, what church would you like us to attend as a family? You're saying, children, what church should we attend as a family? God's not going to bless that, and you'll miss Him. Jesus must be number one. He'll never lead you astray. No matter what. He'll never lead you astray. Don't you think that God has in mind what's best for your kids? I mean, why would He say, train your children up in the way that they should go, if He's not going to do it? Kind of, you know, put this in a balance here. Think about this. You mean I shouldn't be concerned about my kids? No. Don't. You know I'm not saying that. I'm saying Jesus must be number one. And He goes on here in Luke 14 and says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, we looked at that. We looked again at another way that Jesus stated that in Matthew chapter 10, 37 and 38. And we realized that when He's talking about taking up your cross and following Him, that cross is not sickness, it's not disease, it's not depression, it's not poverty, it's none of those things. Because if it were those things, you would not only be able to take up that cross, but you'd also be able to lay it down. And if you go to somebody in a hospital that's just been diagnosed with cancer and you ask them, did you take this cancer up for yourself? Nobody does that. Nobody would walk into a store and pick up a bottle of depression and take it home and drink it down and take that upon themselves. The cross that we are to bear is the love walk with Jesus, making Jesus number one. That is the cross. See, Jesus died for poverty. He died for sickness. He died for depression. These are the things that He died for. But the one thing that He can't do in your life is make you place Him first. He can't force you to do that. This is something that you have to do. And so when He says, you've got to make me number one, or you can't be my disciplined follower, and if you don't bear your cross, making me number one, you can't be a disciplined follower. And in verse 33, he says, so likewise what? Well, if you don't make me number one, you're going to be like the person in verses 28 through 30 who begins to build a tower or to build his life, in other words. And he's building his life on anything but being my disciple, on anything but being a disciplined follower. And if you build your life, your family, your home, your ministry, if you're building your life on anything else but being my disciplined follower, you'll never be able to complete what you started. And then also, you'll be like that king in verses 31 and 32. I've made you a king and priest unto God. You will be a king if you do not become, once you come to me and been born again, if you do not become a disciplined follower of mine, you will not be able to do warfare against the king of darkness who is going to come and he is going to attack you. And if you're not a disciplined follower of mine, then what you're going to end up doing is fighting against him with carnal weapons. You won't be taking up the weapons, the spiritual weapons of warfare that I've outlined in my word. He says, you'll be going against Satan with your own reasoning and your own understanding. Such as, the best way to get out of poverty is to take out more loans. Think about it. But that is the logic behind a lot of this thinking out there. The best way to get out of something like that is to take more loans. But that's just one example. He says, listen, if you're going to be a disciplined follower, I have to be number one. And then in Luke chapter 6, flip over. In fact, you might want to get a marker and put it in Luke chapter 6. Verse 46, he carries this further. He says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I say? Anybody who comes to me or anybody who receives me as Lord and Savior and they don't apply my words to their life, they're going to be like somebody who is trying to build their house or their life on a foundation of their own understanding. And when the storms come, their life's going to fall in pieces. But if you will build your life on my sayings, on my word, then when the storms do come, that which you have built is going to withstand. The house, your life, your ministry, it won't fall. Because you've built everything upon the rock of my word, the rock of my sayings. Now this is what I want. Now I don't know about you, but I want my life to stand in every trial. Every time Satan comes at me with anything that he comes at me with, I want my life to stand up. I want my ministry to withstand those storms that he blows in my direction. I don't want to fall. I want to succeed in everything that I do. Well, see, this is what God has promised. Look back over in Psalm chapter 1. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I like that last part. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is no room for failure in that statement. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. This is a guarantee from God's Word. His Word will never fail. So when you find something like that in the Word of God, you can take it to the bank. It works. But I want you to see something in this. Right there at the very beginning, he says, blessed is the man that. So he just didn't come right out and say, you're blessed no matter what. Or in other words, a better way to put that is, you are not an active participant with the blessings, no matter what. He says, blessed is the man that. In other words, he's telling us, he's getting ready to lay down some conditions for us to participate with our blessings. Well, what are they? He says, number one, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, what does that mean? It means A person who bases their decisions and general course of life on the advice or wisdom of people who are morally wrong, wicked, unrighteous, or godless. Then he goes on to say, nor standeth in the way of sinners. What does that mean? It means establishes a position of relationship among people who have a lifestyle of sin. And then he says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And what does that mean? It means, that word sitteth, it means to make a habitation, to sit or to make a habitation in a session or time of abode with those who scorn, mock, deride, scoff, or, now listen to this last part, interpret something in a scornful way. Now, most people, when they read this, they think strictly in terms of a Christian not having fellowship with the drug dealers and the prostitutes and all of this other kind of stuff. And I think that kind of goes without saying. We know better. I mean, that's like, I knew a guy once, give you an example, I knew a guy once was playing softball with a team, been playing with his team for a long time. Now, he was a Christian. As far as I know, the rest of the team, they were unsaved. And the team, the name of the team was something, something bar. Well, he was telling me about this. He says, yeah, you know, I play softball on a certain night, and it's something, something bar. And I'm thinking, well, now, wait a second. I don't know about anybody else, but I'd have a difficult time playing softball for a team with Joe's Bar and Grill flashed across my uniform. Say there, pitcher, catcher, outfielder, wherever I be playing, what do you do? I'm a preacher. For Joe's Bar and Grill? No. You see something wrong here in this? And this guy played with this team for a few years. Finally, this light went off. This bell began to ring. And he came to me and he said, you know, I think I'm going to have to stop playing with those guys. I said, why is that? Well, I'm starting to laugh at all their jokes. Now, he was, you know, we're not talking the jokes you tell in church. You know what I mean. He says, well, you know, I'm starting to laugh at their jokes and I'm starting to talk like they talk. I thought, well, I think that's a good idea. Separate yourself from that. Well, see, most of the time, we think in terms of Christians, when we read this verse, we think in terms of Christians associating with people like that. But yet, I want you to know that even in the body of Christ, you have people that fit these descriptions. Especially that last one, the scornful, where it talks about those who make an interpretation of something in a scornful way. God says, if you associate with Christians that fit into these categories, you are keeping yourself from receiving into your life the blessings that God has already ordained for you. You say, I don't understand. Well, let me show you something. First, keep your finger here. Well, I'll put a bookmark here in Psalm. Chapter 1. We'll come back to it in a moment. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I want you to see this. This is really important because, see folks, it's one thing for me to stand up here, like a lot of churches have done, and preach a clothesline to you. You know, you women, you ought to be wearing your dresses down to your ankles and up around your neck and down to your wrists. No jewelry, no makeup and all that. See, that kind of stuff, really, that's stupid. If I'm doing my job right as a pastor, here's what I'm doing. I, as the shepherd of the flock, am leading the flock into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And do you know what? If you're willing to follow, that deeper relationship is going to produce in you the realization of whether or not the neckline is cut too low or the hem is up too high. Or there's too much makeup. Or you see what I'm saying? God, if you're walking right with the Lord, He'll deal with you about that stuff. I don't have to stand up here and slap you aside the head with rules and regulations. We need to go on to the weightier matters of the things of God's Word. Deal with the meat. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, take a look at verse 3. He says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, what he's not talking about here is somebody who stands up and shakes their fists and says, "Jesus is not the Savior, and Jesus is not this, and He's not God," and all that other. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to people who come into a church and they proclaim themselves that, "Yes, you know, I'm born again. I'm saved. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." But they turn right around and they say, "The message that I am delivering to you is a message that has been given to me from God." And then they begin to scornfully criticize things that even Jesus taught. They come against issues like healing and the gifts of the Spirit. This is exactly what Paul is referring to. Somebody that stands up and says that anything associated with what Jesus did for us through His death and resurrection, and anything associated with the teachings of Jesus, if anybody calls that accursed, they're not speaking by inspiration of God. And then if you'll look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it goes even further than that. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ..." Now this is a serious issue. "...that you withdraw yourselves from every brother..." Not every person, but every brother, meaning people that are born again. "...you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." What tradition did he receive? The revelations of the keys of the mystery of the kingdom of God revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ himself. The things that he put in these letters that God, by inspiration of his Holy Spirit, declared would become Scripture. He says, "You walk or withdraw yourself..." Now, that doesn't mean that you tell them they can't come to church anymore, per se. But what he's saying here is that you do not have a lifestyle, a fellowshipping lifestyle, with people like that. It's not people like a babe in Christ who doesn't know any different. It's people that have sat in teaching. He's talking about people that have heard the teaching and heard the Word of God, but yet they continue to refuse to walk in accordance with the Word of God, and they continue to come up against the things of the Word of God. Those people, you do not have a fellowshipping lifestyle with them. And he goes on then in verse 14, and he says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Or in other words, what you're trying to do is lead that person back into the right relationship with Jesus. And you're basically saying, "Listen, I'll pray for you when you need prayer, but I just cannot continue to have fellowship with you because you're wrong in the things that you're doing."
"Well, you're judging me."
No, wait a second. Let me show you in the Word of God. Do you see this? I mean, don't come in here and tell me that healing has passed away. Don't come in here and tell me that the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't for today. You can't prove that by the Word of God. The Word of God shows the opposite. And it goes a lot deeper than that. We'll deal with that some other time. But God's telling us back over there in Psalms, if we are going to receive into our life the manifestations of the blessings that He has guaranteed to us, what we must do is separate ourselves from people who don't walk according to the truth of the Word of God. Those fellows on the radio that preach against certain things, don't listen to that stuff. Why? Because when you do, that's what you begin to meditate on. And meditation on those things will not produce in your life the blessings that Jesus died for. This is a hard teaching. Because we've had so many people teach us that we're just supposed to open our doors to anybody and everybody, and we're not supposed to reject anyone for anything, and that we're to embrace everybody no matter what. But yet the Word of God says, in fact, you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that whole fifth chapter, You don't have to turn to it right now, but you can, you know, read it later on. Paul's dealing with an issue that existed in the church of sexual misbehavior. And he says, what's the matter with you people? I mean, you act like this is no big deal. It's almost like you condone this activity in your church. Don't you know this is sin? Don't you know this is not what God is teaching? Don't you know that does not line up with the Word of God? And in that particular case, he goes so far as to basically tell them, kick that guy out of church and even turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, you want to talk about some heavy duty discipline in the church? I personally believe that's one of the reasons why many churches have struggled and never gone beyond where they are. It's because there is not godly, not manly, godly discipline in the body of Christ. These issues have to be addressed. People don't like it. And the purpose of addressing these things is not to create friction in the body of Christ, but it's to maintain the purity of what Jesus established as His church. It's to deal with the wolves in sheep's clothing, if you will. It's to deal with issues in the body of Christ so that the anointing of God can continue to flow. And you remember when Jesus was talking about the blood, His blood and His flesh, drinking His blood, eating His flesh, and all those people turned and walked off and left? He never went after them. In fact, He even looked at His disciples and He says, you guys going to go too? They said, where would we go? You've got the words of life. He says, all right, then let's go. That was a paraphrase, you understand that. But anyway, turn back over to Psalms. He says, and you'll notice that when it comes to the blessings, in verse 2 he says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. You notice you first have to deal with those other issues before you can properly meditate the Word of God. Why is that? Because as long as you are embracing what He says don't embrace, you are not going to be able to properly meditate the Word of God. Why? Because your focus is going to be on those other things. And those other things are going to pull you away from a deeper relationship with the Lord. And He says, listen, first off, you've got to make a decision to separate yourself from that stuff. And when you turn away from those things, you turn toward the Word of God. And you will be blessed. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night. And that word delight, it means diligent and purposeful pursuit. It means you make a decision. I don't feel like reading and meditating and studying the Bible today. Most people don't. I mean, think about it. Isn't it a lot easier to pick up a Sports Illustrated or a Home, Better Homes and Garden or something like that than it is the Word of God? Have you ever noticed how when you open the Bible and start to read or study, meditate, you tend to sometimes go to sleep quicker than if you're reading, you know, about how to build a house or something like that? I mean, isn't that interesting? See, I should tell you something. There's a warfare going on. How many times have you been driving in your car and you just feel so good? And you think, I can't wait to get home. As soon as I get home, bless God, I'm going to get my Bible out. I'm going to read. Oh, I'm going to study. I'm just going to give myself over to the Word of God for the next 2 hours as soon as I get home. And it's like as soon as you walk through the door, you lose all interest. Why is that? Because you have an enemy who's doing everything he can to keep you from the Word of God. He'll remind you of all the dirty clothes, all the dirty dishes, this, that, everything that you have to do. What happened to those grand emotions that you felt on the way home? I'm going to read the Bible. What happened to those? He backed off as you were driving and let you experience the hunger that is in your soul, the hunger that is in your spirit to get into the Word of God. He backed off. No oppression. No lies. No dirty dishes. Dirty laundry. None of that. Why? Because He knows you can't do anything about it while you're driving the car. And He knows He can let you feel what's coming up out of your born-again spirit to get into this Word. And He also knows that the moment you get out of the car and walk in the house, He'll blanket you with that junk because it sends you on an emotional roller coaster. Sometimes I want to and sometimes I don't. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just don't know. I just don't know. And he sits back and laughs at you. Pray for me. Pray for me. Take authority yourself. Just say, hey, you devils, get away from my house. Now I'm pulling into the driveway. And when I walk in, I am going to give myself over to the Word of God in Jesus' name. Get out! You mean I can do that? Who told you you couldn't? I mean, it wasn't in here that you couldn't do that. So it must have come from somebody else. The same ones that have been telling you about the dirty dishes and the dirty laundry to keep you away from the Word of God. And so he says, listen, you've got to separate for you, from yourself from those things and your delight. It's not that you're... We don't always feel like giving ourselves over to the Word of God, but it is what we purpose to do. It is what we make a decision. I'm going to do it whether I feel like it or not. And if my body thinks it's going to go to sleep on me while I'm reading, I'll get one over on it. I will stand up and walk through the house if I have to. But my body is going to obey me. I will not obey my flesh. And he says, but your delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. Then, verse 3, he says, once you've done verse 1 and you've done verse 2, here's what happens. Number 1, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Not like a tree that's planted out in the desert someplace. You're going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You're going to bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaf won't wither. And whatsoever you do shall prosper. Guaranteed. Now, leaving your marker there in Psalm, turn back over to Luke chapter 6. Now remember, he says, when you've done verse 1 and you've done verse 2, you'll be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. He says, you will bear fruit. He says, your leaf won't wither. And he says, everything you do, everything will prosper. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. He says, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Why is that? Verse 44, every tree is known by his own fruit, his own fruit. See, he's telling us right there, we are that tree. He says, every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns, men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speak. Now notice he did not say that the heart was good or that the heart was evil. He's saying that the treasure you place in your heart is either good or it is evil. And it is out of that good treasure that you stored up on the inside or out of that evil treasure that you have stored up on the inside, you will produce fruit. The fruit will be good or the fruit will be bad. And so he's telling us right here, we are this tree. And so if I begin to plant good treasure into the storehouse of my heart, then guess what? I begin to produce fruit that is good. But if I'm producing in my life some sour fruit, if I'm producing thorns, guess what? It's because I have planted thorns in the treasure of my heart. And he says, out of your heart, you will bring forth whatever you put in. Because out of the abundance of your heart, out of the abundance of that treasury, your mouth will speak. Good rule of thumb. Do you want to know what people have planted in the treasury of their hearts? Listen to them talk. If they've done nothing but plant sickness, despair, depression, poverty, strife, that's what they'll talk about. Life stinks. ain't got money to pay for anything, sick all the time, blah, 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 blah. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Pastor don't like me. I know he goes home on Sunday afternoon, wishes I'd go to another church. He don't like me. He thinks I'm dumb, ugly. He probably thinks I smell bad. You listen to people talk, you're going to find out what they've been meditating on. You will find out what it is they've been planting on the inside. And Jesus is saying right here, if you've got thorns in your life, here you are a Christian. But if you're producing thorns, if you're producing brambles, that's because you've been planting that stuff in the treasury of your heart. And he says, it is impossible for you to produce good fruit out of a treasury of thorns. It is impossible for you to produce pleasant fruit out of a treasury of junk. You can't produce what the Word of God says if the Word of God has not been planted in the treasury of your heart. You can't sit around and watch this junk on television, Oprah, Jerry Springer. I mean, when's the last time they put on consistently good, uplifting, redeeming programming? Jerry Springer, it's like a tag team wrestling match. And all the junk that they talk about. You get Oprah, and they've got these people on there that are talking about, well, you know, you just got to do what's best for yourself. And all. You watch these things long enough, and that's what you're meditating on. That's what you're putting down on the inside of you. And pretty soon, after a season, you will produce the fruit of all of that. If all you do is sit down and listen to a doctor tell you how sick you are, you're going to produce that sickness. Well, I don't know about that. Read this again. Jesus said, it is impossible for you to produce the things of God out of a heart, out of your treasury, if your treasury has been stuffed with junk. Likewise, if your treasury is stuffed, if you have built up that treasury of your heart with the things of God, that is what you're going to produce. You won't produce thorns. Turn back over to Psalm. See, a natural seed produces everything that's in that seed. Everything. See, if you take an apple seed and you plant it in the ground, once it's planted in the ground, it begins to draw nourishment. It begins to draw water. And after a while, you're going to have the tree, and the tree is going to do what? It's going to produce apples. You plant an apple seed, it's going to produce apples. You plant a peach seed, it's going to do what? It's going to produce peaches. You plant an orange seed, and guess what? It's going to produce oranges. You plant a watermelon seed. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Aren't you glad Sir Isaac Newton didn't sit under a tree like that? He'd have never discovered gravity. Kaplunk. He'd have died. Headlines. Sir Isaac Newton found dead. Watermelon impaled on head. You will produce whatever it is that you plant. And he's telling us back over here in Psalms, he says, listen, when you force yourself, when you make a determination that you are going to meditate on the Word of God, what you're doing is planting that Word like a seed. Remember over there in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about the fact that the sower sows the Word, making the analogy between the Word of God and seed. He says, when you give yourself over to the Word of God and you begin to take the Word in, you begin to study and you begin to meditate, you're planting the Word of God as seed deep on the inside of your spirit, the very place where faith comes from. And he says, as you begin to do that, when that seed is in there, that seed, it begins to sink those deep roots and it begins to draw nourishment from the Word that you keep keep meditating on. It begins to draw sustenance from the rivers of living water that Jesus talked about, that well of water springing up into eternal life. Not eternal death, but eternal life over there in John chapter 10. He says that seed begins to draw life from those waters. And given time, you will produce fruit. In your season, you will produce fruit. You can't avoid it. It will produce. If you need healing in your body and you begin to plant the seed of the Word of God for healing and you don't stop, guess what? Eventually healing will be produced. This is a guarantee from the Word of God. If you begin to plant the seeds, if you're having financial struggles and you need to get out of those financial struggles, you get into the Word of God and you plant the seeds of God's blessing, prosperity blessings, financial blessings. And yes, it is in the Word of God. You plant those and meditate and study on those. Guess what? After a period of time, you will produce that fruit. You can't avoid it. It works. The only thing that can stop an apple tree from producing apples is if it's cut down. The only thing that can stop the orange tree from producing oranges is if it's cut down. The only thing that can stop that watermelon tree from producing watermelons. I know they grow on a vine. I don't want you to think I'm too ignorant. Is if it's cut down. Well, I tried all that meditation and that word stuff, and it just don't work. You're wrong. It does work. God said so. When you meditate, He says you will produce that fruit. Jesus said, out of the good treasure of your heart, you will produce these things. This is a promise from God's Word. If you say it doesn't work, the only reason it doesn't seem to work is because you've cut down the tree before it had a chance to produce. He said, in your season, that fruit will come forth. And then He goes on to say that your leaf won't wither. What's He mean by that? He's taught, you know how in the fall season, when the leaves turn brown, they wither and they fall off? And there's no fruit. But as long as those leaves are healthy, that tree produces fruit. He's saying, if you will give yourself over to the Word of God and continue to study and meditate the Word of God, your leaf is never going to turn brown. It's never going to fall off. It's never going to wither. Or in other words, that leaf is going to stay healthy, which means you're going to continue to produce fruit year in and year out. This is God's promise. And look what else He says in there. He says, whatever you do shall prosper. Whatever you do shall prosper. That means everything in your life that you want to see manifested and displayed in your life, if you take this word and you begin to meditate and you study and you study and you meditate when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, you give yourself over to it. He says that everything you do shall prosper. Why is that? Because the more that you meditate and the more that you study, the more God is revealed unto you, and the things that you're going to do are going to be the things that have been birthed in you by the Word of God. Therefore, you will always prosper because you're doing what God wants. I don't want my leaf to wither. I want to produce fruit all the time. I want to prosper in everything that I do. And God says, okay, Jim, meditate. Meditate. Get into my Word, because my Word, it is eternal. My Word is the very thing out of which all of creation was brought into existence. He says, if you'll meditate my Word, you will produce fruit in your season, and Satan can't stop it because he can't stand up against the power of my Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand up. What I've just shared with you this morning, for some of you, this should be a key as to why certain things haven't happened in your life like you've wanted them to. God has promised us unconditional success if we do what He says right here. He says, give yourself to this Word. Meditate in it, and it's going to produce every promise that I have given you